morning. What a beautiful day God has given to us on this Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is a day to remember those who have given their lives for our country and for our freedoms. And we certainly need to be thankful for the freedoms that we do have in our country today. Certainly during this pandemic, we have been challenged with those freedoms, but we are thankful for what God has given to us. We also need to remember that at this Memorial Day time, God sent his Son, and his Son gave his life for our freedom from sin and for our freedom from the consequences of sin. And so let's just take a moment before we begin our service to thank God for the political freedoms that we have, but more importantly, for the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day today. Thank you for this Memorial Day weekend. Thank you for the freedoms that we do enjoy. Through this past 2 months, we have recognized that perhaps we take those freedoms for granted. And I pray that we would recognize that we have those freedoms because of your grace and your mercy on our behalf. Pray that we continue to be able to enjoy those freedoms in the days and weeks and months ahead. Thank you, Father, most of all, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, that freedom from sin, freedom from the consequences of sin, that freedom from the satanic bondage that he has used against us to keep us from you. And I pray, Father, that we might indeed look to Jesus Christ for our salvation and for our sanctification. And Father, we look to him for the hope that is ours as we look to the future, to our glorification. As we come together to worship you this morning, I pray that you indeed would be glorified. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. What a pleasure that you're joining us. When I think about being a Christian, I think about the gift of music. And when I think about God's love and think hard about it and how it's changed my life, I realize that the proper response is to sing. Come, Christians, join us sing. So even from home there, wherever you're at, sing with us as we sing this song together.
Thank you.
thank you that we can sing to you this morning, and we praise you, to you, through you, to you. Lord, and that praise comes from you. All the adjectives and prepositions and all the other words that can come to mind, Lord, is because of you. Thank you so much that we can praise you this morning. And what a thrill it is when we recognize that space cannot separate worship. Space cannot separate the worship from our brothers and sisters now that are watching on their phones or computers. And space cannot separate heaven from singing with us and we singing with them. Thank you so much for that, Lord. And again, we know it's only a matter of time, not only before we get back together to worship, which we thank you, but also before we worship eternally with everyone that's yours. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning that we can worship you. We read in the book of Revelation that the angels surround your throne, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they cry that out day and night, and they cease not as you are magnified before the angels. And Father, we look forward to that day when we will be with those angels in your presence, crying out with them, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." We thank you this morning, Father, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins so that we might stand before a holy God, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Christ and in his name alone. We come to that throne of grace to find help in time of need. And certainly, we are in a time of need. We do thank you, Father, for keeping our church, our community, our county relatively healthy through this pandemic. We do thank you, Father, that our county is being moved to the next phase this coming week, and that we anticipate being together here in our auditorium next Sunday. And Father, as we would anticipate that time together, we want to thank you for your goodness and your grace and mercy to us. And though perhaps coming together will be a little bit different than the norm, we thank you for opening up that possibility for us. Father, as we likewise continue to worship you, we want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been able to share through Facebook live streaming. You've brought this pandemic upon us, and for years we've talked as a church of live streaming our morning service. We just never proceeded with that, but this pandemic forced that issue, and we thank you that we are now able to do so and that we will continue to do so even as we come back together again. And we pray that as the gospel goes forth, you would touch hearts, that you would call many to yourself, that they'd recognize their need of a Savior, and that they would trust Christ indeed as the mediator between God and man, that Son of God and Son of Man who died for us. Father, we pray for our missionaries this morning again, many of them being greatly affected by this worldwide pandemic, and their ministries have been affected, and yet, Father, in creative ways, they have found ways to proclaim your truth, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that there'd be much fruit for their labor. We pray, Father, for those missionaries that have been locked down in their homes as well, and some who have been locked down in other countries that they were not able to leave and get back to the States or even back to their field of service. And we know that you are in control of all things, and we trust you with that, and we just pray that you'd give them comfort and peace and encouragement at this time. Father, we just want to thank you again as a church for meeting our needs. Thank you for your people who have been so faithful. Thank you, Father, that we have been able to continue ministry because you have met those needs, and I pray that you would continue to do so as we look to you for guidance and for strength. I pray, Father, that as we do look to you, we'd be drawn closer to you, and that through this unusual time, we would recognize in a more significant way our need of you. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No doubt many of you have seen the video that we posted on Facebook yesterday concerning when and how we will come back together again and worship together here in our auditorium in person. Next Sunday, May 31st, we will be meeting together again in person here in the auditorium for our worship service. It'll be a little different. We'll not be going back to normal per se, but we will be meeting here in the auditorium. To keep our numbers down so that we can follow the CDC guidelines that we are being asked to follow, we will be having two services. There'll be a service at 9 o'clock, and there'll be a service at 11 o'clock. There'll be no Sunday school while we have these two services over the next few weeks. We don't know how long we'll be doing it this way, but while we have those two services, there'll be no Sunday school. And likewise, the nursery and toddler rooms will not be staffed. They'll be open so that a parent needs to go back there with a child, they can do so, but it will not be staffed, so you need to keep that in mind. The 11 o'clock service will continue to be live streamed, just as we have been doing for the last 2.5 months. If you're uncomfortable, you're not quite ready to come to a public service such as this, primarily because perhaps you have an underlying condition that makes you more vulnerable to COVID-19, we understand. Don't feel obligated to come. In fact, we encourage you not to come if you're not comfortable with that because of an underlying condition. We will continue to live stream the 11 o'clock service. You can participate in the worship service in that way. While we have the two Sunday morning services, there will be no Sunday evening service. But we will begin having our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time a week from this coming Wednesday. On June 3rd, Wednesday, June 3rd, we will begin once again having our Wednesday night Bible study and prayer service here in the auditorium. So you can keep that in mind as well. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to call us or email us. We'll try to keep you informed best we can as we go through this unusual time. It's been way too long. We look forward to seeing your faces, even if it is behind a mask. In fact, some of you men look better behind a mask anyway. So anyway, we look forward to getting back together again, and that'll be next Sunday, May 31st, again having two services, one at 9 and one at 11.
Great, what a great song any time of the year. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Thanks for playing that, Philip. We appreciate that. Another great hymn, one of my favorite. I know one of your favorites, How Great Thou Art. You're at home. If you can stand, do it on this song. Hard to sit and sing this song. Let's sing this song with all our heart.
I see the
Once again, we thank the praise team for leading us in this time of worship together. I'd ask you to turn with me back to the book of Jude, which we began to look at last week. This epistle of Jude. In the third verse, Jude specifically states why he is writing this epistle. He is instructing his readers to contend for the faith. He's concerned about the false teachers that are trying to infiltrate the church. And so he writes to his readers, and he encourages them in light of the false teachers that they need to contend for the faith. He gives quite a description of those false teachers and their teachings and the resultant sin from their teaching. He comes to verse 17 of this epistle, and he begins to talk about the believer's responsibilities. In verses 17 through 19, he talks about the believer's responsibility to the Scriptures. We are to remember the Scriptures and what they teach. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about the believer's responsibility to themselves. We are to keep ourselves in the love of God. In verses 22 and 23, he talks about our responsibilities as believers to others, as we are to have compassion and mercy upon others. And then he comes to verses 24 and 25, and he talks about our responsibility as believers to God, as we are to magnify, in verse 25, His glory, in His majesty, in His dominion, and His power. Last week we looked at verse 24. In verse 24 we're told what God is able to do for us. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in the presence of His glory. But now in verse 25, it's what we are to do for God. We are to magnify His glory, His majesty, His dominion, and His power. So this morning we want to look at verse 25, our responsibility to God. As Jude has written this epistle, he has gone to the utter depths of the depravity of man as he relates the truths of these false teachers and how they're trying to infiltrate the church and the resultant sin of their false teaching. He goes to the utter depths of the depravity of man, but now in verse 25, he comes to the utmost heights of the glory and the majesty and the dominion and power of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we are thankful for who You are, and we want to look more fully at that this morning as we come to this verse. Your glory, Your majesty, Your dominion, and Your power. And I pray, Father, that we'd have a greater appreciation of who You are, a greater understanding of who You are, and a greater desire to worship and to serve You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The verse begins, "To the only wise God, our Savior." If you have a different translation than what I'm reading from, it may read a little different. I'm reading from this King James translation, and it's probably not the best translation of this verse as far as that first phrase is concerned. The King James translators have added the word wise, which is not in the original, and they've left out the phrase, "through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so literally, the first part of verse 25 should read, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord." To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Often the word Savior is used with reference to Christ. On a few occasions, it is used with reference to God Himself. I believe what this is saying is that the only God, the triune God that we worship, the triune God of the Bible, is our Savior. So it's the only God, our Savior. The triune God is our Savior. The triune God is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. The triune God is our Savior through the second person of that triune God, Jesus Christ. And so indeed, God is referred to as our Savior, and it's through Jesus Christ that the triune God is our Savior. And it says that He is the only God, our Savior. We are monotheist. We believe in one God, as opposed to being a polytheist, believing in many gods. And the Scriptures are very clear. There is but one God. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14, God declares, "There is none like me in all the earth." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, "Know that Jehovah, He is God. There is none beside Him." Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, God raises the question, "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal?" Mark chapter 12, verse 32, "There is one God, and there is no other but He." The only God, our Savior. There is one God. Satan deceived himself when he was an archangel created by God, but he deceived himself into believing that he could be like the Most High. And he was cast out of heaven. Satan tempted Adam and Eve, believing that they could become like God. But there is only one God. There's only ever been one God. There will only ever be one God. We will spend eternity with Him, but we will not become gods. There is one God and one only. And it is for this God that we are to contend. Jude writes this epistle once again to contend for the faith. And it is for this one God that we contend for that faith. It is quite simplistic, really. Again, I emphasize, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm saying it is simplistic. You know, those who believe in many gods, the polytheists, they have many gods that they have to try to please. They have many gods that they have to try to serve and worship. And sometimes to please one god may displease another god. And so it becomes very difficult, very complex in their polytheism to please all of the gods. We have it very simple. There is but one God whom we are to please. One God whom we are to worship, one God to be devoted to, one God to be loyal to. The polytheists have many divided devotions, divided loyalties because of many gods. We have one God to whom we are to be devoted, one God to whom we are to be loyal. It is quite simplistic. We are to serve God in singleness of heart, in sincerity, and in simplicity. There is but one God that we are to love with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength, not divided among many, but one God. In this verse 25, this one God, to Him belongs glory, majesty, dominion, and power. He shares that glory and majesty and dominion and power with no one. It all belongs to the one God whom we are to worship, whom we are to serve, whom we are to magnify. Notice this verse. It says to the one God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power. It almost sounds in reading it that way as if we are to give God glory and majesty and dominion and power. But that's really not what this is saying. We can't give God glory and majesty and dominion and power. It's already His. It already belongs to Him. He has all glory and majesty and power and dominion. It all belongs to Him. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. This is really a statement of fact. It's not telling us that we are to give this to Him. It's a statement of fact that it already is His. He already has glory and majesty, and dominion, and power. It already belongs to Him. It's a reality. It's a statement of fact. The thought is that we are to honor Him because of His glory and majesty and dominion and power. We are to magnify that glory and majesty and dominion and power. We are to honor Him because that glory and majesty and dominion and power belongs to Him. We are to worship Him because that glory and majesty and dominion and power is already His. And so it's not the idea that we are to give it to Him, but we are to magnify Him in His glory and majesty and dominion and power. When we speak of magnifying Him, I've often used the example of a telescope. A telescope does two things. As you look at the heavens through a telescope, you look at that through that telescope and it zeroes your attention on one spot. You know, if you look up into the heavens without a telescope, you see lots of stars and lots of heavenly bodies, and you don't really seem to focus on one spot. But a telescope, you focus on one heavenly body, draws your attention to one spot, and then it makes that heavenly body look big because it is big. When we see it without a telescope, it looks small to us even though it's huge. And you look at that telescope and it looks like it really is big. And that's what we're to do with God. We're to magnify Him. We're to draw people's attention to Him. And we are to make Him look as big as He really is. And we are to make Him look as big as He really is in all of His glory and majesty and dominion and power. We can't make God look any bigger than what He really is, but we can make Him look bigger than what people see Him. Because people today look often at God and they see a very small God. Just like looking up into the heavens and you see that little dot that's a star. That star is huge, so much bigger than our Earth even, but to us it looks small. You need a telescope to make it look bigger, to make it look like it really is. And we are to magnify God. We're to be a telescope, drawing people's attention to God to make Him look as big as He really is. That's our job as believers, to magnify Him in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, dominion, and power. What about these four words? What do they mean? We're to magnify His glory. The word glory really is just a word that refers to a brightness or a radiance. It's used of God with reference to the bright radiance and shining light that comes forth from God because of who He is and because of all of His attributes. And so really this word glory refers to the sum total of who God is, the sum total of all of His attributes. Because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His grace, because of His holiness, because of His righteousness, He shines forth in bright radiance. That's His glory. Because of who He is. It's the sum total of all of His attributes. Last week we made reference to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16 that speaks of the unapproachable light of God. Because of who God is, in all of His attributes, in all of His love, in all of His grace, in all of His mercy, in all of His holiness, He shines forth in a bright radiance that no man can approach onto and live. It's the unapproachable light of God's glory. And so as we speak of God's glory, we're speaking of the sum total of who He is, the sum total of all of His attributes. And we are to magnify Him in that glory. We are to magnify His attributes. We are to magnify who He is. We are to magnify His love, His mercy, His grace, His holiness. And yes, His justice. And yes, we are to magnify His righteous anger. See, many times we want to magnify God's love and His grace and His mercy, which is great. We can't overemphasize that because that's who God is. He is love and He is grace and He is mercy. We need to magnify that. We need to emphasize that. But if we're going to magnify His glory, that's the sum total of all that God is. It's the sum total of all of His attributes. And that includes His holiness. That includes His justice. That includes His righteous anger. That needs to be magnified as well. That needs to be made known as well. People need to be drawn, have their attention drawn to His justice and His righteous anger as well. You see, the gospel is indeed good news. It is the good news of how to be saved. But the gospel also includes the devastating news concerning our sin from which we need to be saved. And it also includes the devastating news concerning God's justice,
that sin must be punished. It also includes the devastating news of God's righteous anger that he will pour out upon man's sin. And so his glory must be magnified. The sum total of all of his attributes. Yes, his love, his mercy, his grace, but also his holiness, his justice, his righteous anger. We need to magnify all that God is so that people will recognize that indeed this holy God, this just God who will punish sin, will indeed pour out his righteous anger upon sin. He did that in the person of Jesus Christ. He poured out his righteous anger upon Christ when Christ died on the cross for our sins. But if we do not trust him as our Savior, he will pour out that righteous anger upon us. That devastating news must be told so that then we can give the good news that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be spared that righteous anger because God already poured it out upon his Son in our place. And we can have eternal life with him. And so we need to magnify the glory of God, the sum total of all of his attributes. We also need to magnify his majesty. His majesty. I'm going to mention the Greek word here because I think it's significant. Megalosune. 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 Mega. We use that word sometimes today. It means large or great. We sometimes talk about a mega church. That's a church that maybe has several thousand members in it. It's called a mega church. We use in computer language megabytes. That's a large number of bits of information that you download or upload on your computer, megabytes. And so this word mega means large or great. This megalosune is the idea of greatness of royalty. Greatness of royalty. The word is only used three times in Scripture. It's used here in Jude 25. It's used twice in the book of Hebrews. And both times when it's used in the book of Hebrews, it's in the context of God sitting upon his throne as king. And so this word majesty, it's talking about the greatness of royalty. It's talking about God as king, God in his sovereignty sitting upon his throne. It's talking about the truth that he is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the sovereign king. He is great as king as he sits upon his throne. It's the majesty of his sovereignty. He is the sovereign majesty, if you will. Indeed, it is our responsibility to magnify his sovereign majesty. It is our responsibility as believers to magnify that he is the King of kings, to magnify that he is the Lord of lords, to magnify that he is sovereign sitting upon his throne and he rules from that throne. As I've thought about that in light of the pandemic in which we find ourselves, we have a wonderful and great opportunity to magnify the majesty of God, to magnify his sovereign majesty, to magnify the truth of the greatness of his kingship. He is sovereignly in control during this pandemic. And we can magnify that sovereign majesty by showing to others a confidence in that sovereign majesty, a confidence in his control. If I'm responding in great fear and if I'm responding in panic, then I'm showing the world that some virus is in control. But if I can have a calm confidence in the King of Kings, I magnify his sovereign majesty. I magnify to others that God's in control, not some virus. God's in control. We can magnify his sovereign majesty. He sits upon his throne. He is the King of Kings. He rules from that throne. That is the greatness of his majesty. And we need to magnify that with a confidence that we trust in His sovereign control. Not only are we to magnify His glory, the sum total of all of His attributes and His majesty, we're to magnify that He is King of Kings, His sovereign majesty. We are to magnify His dominion. Perhaps your translation uses the word power here. It's a word that refers to strength. It's a word used often in a military sense, the strength of an army. But it's used with reference to a superior strength, that army that is superior over its enemies and is victorious over its enemies. So it's talking about a superior strength that is victorious over the enemy. And because that superior strength is victorious over its enemy, it rules over its enemy. And that's where this word dominion comes into play. That's this military strength that is superior and therefore victorious over the enemy, and therefore the enemy becomes part of His dominion. And so it's a word that kind of combines strength and dominion and victory. The idea is that God is superior in strength. He is victorious over all of His enemies, and therefore He has dominion over all of His enemies. Indeed, He has dominion over His universe. He has dominion over man. We read in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men." You see, man is in the dominion of God because of His superior strength. He has victory over man, and we are part of His dominion. This is Memorial Day weekend. Again, Memorial Day is a day in which we remember those who have given their lives for our country, those who have given their lives for our freedoms, and certainly that is a worthwhile memory to have. We take often those freedoms for granted, and as I said earlier, during this pandemic, perhaps we are reminded that we can't take those freedoms for granted. Many have given their lives for those freedoms. We need to remember those who have given their lives. But we also need to recognize, though we certainly love our country, we are one nation under God. The United States of America is in the dominion of God. He rules in the kingdom of men. And we, as believers, need to magnify His dominion. We need to draw people's attention to the fact that we are one nation under God, that God rules in the kingdom of men, that God is in control. We're in an election year. And for many, it seems as though it's a very fearful time. Depending on what side of the aisle you're on, you're scared to death that the other guy might win. But ultimately, God rules in the kingdom of men, according to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 18. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever He wills. The only one that's going to win in November is the one that God wills. For whatever reason, for this time and for this place, He will put into office whom He wills. May not be the one we will, the one that we want, but it'll be the one, for whatever reason, God has His plan and His purpose. It's whom He wills because He rules in the kingdom of men. We are one nation under God. Again, as believers, we need to magnify His dominion. We need to draw people's attention to the truth that God rules in the kingdom of men. Come to that last word. We're to magnify His glory, His majesty, His dominion, and His power. Again, perhaps your translation uses the word authority instead of the word power here. And it is a word that refers to one's authority, absolute authority. And it's the also a word that refers to the right to exercise that absolute authority. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 28 with the Great Commission. Christ said, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When we go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we go forth with the authority of God Himself. Absolute authority. Throughout Scripture, we see that God has absolute authority. Again, as He rules His dominion, His universe, He has absolute authority. He has the right to exercise that absolute authority as He chooses and as He wills. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 10 and 11, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I have purposed it, I will also do it. God has authority to do His pleasure, and He has the right to do His pleasure. Absolute authority and the absolute right to exercise that absolute authority and to do as He pleases, to do as He wills, to do as He has purposed. He will do it. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. He works all things after the counsel of His will. He works all things after the counsel of His will. That's absolute authority, and it's the right to exercise that absolute authority as He wills and as He desires. He does not have to answer to anyone. Least of all, you and me. He has absolute authority and the right to exercise that absolute authority. He takes counsel from no one, and He does not need to answer to us. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, we're told that man has no right to arrogantly question what God's doing. He exercises absolute authority, and it's His right to do so. We do have His promise that as He exercises that absolute authority, He will do so in all righteousness and holiness. He'll only exercise that authority according to that which is right. And for us as believers, He's assured us that He'll exercise that authority only out of His love for us. And so with that confidence, we can trust in His absolute authority. With that confidence, we can trust in that which He wills, because it'll be right and it'll be good for us as believers. How do we magnify that absolute authority before others? Obviously, the best way we can magnify that absolute authority before others is to submit to it, to submit to His absolute authority. When we rebel against His authority, and He has stated authoritatively His will in His word, and as we submit ourselves to His word and to His authority, that shows to others and magnifies to others His absolute authority. But when we rebel and disobey His authority, we are simply showing to others that we think very little of God's authority. When I get angry because of the circumstances I may find myself in, I am causing others to question the authority of God. Does He have the absolute authority and the right to exercise that authority in my life? Even if it means bringing some difficult circumstances into my life? If I get angry at those difficult circumstances and at what God's doing in my life, I am making others or causing others to question God's authority. To magnify His authority, I must submit to that authority, even in difficult circumstances. So we need to magnify God's glory, God's majesty, God's dominion, and God's authority. Concludes both now and ever. Or really a better translation here, before every age and now and unto all the ages. Would be a literal translation. Before every age and now and unto all the ages. That's a statement of eternity. This glory and this majesty and this dominion and this authority, it has been God's from ages past. It is God's now, and it'll be God's into the ages to come. That glory and that majesty and that dominion and that authority can never be taken from him. It has always been his. It is his now, and it'll be his forever, and it can never be taken from him. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. All we can do is magnify it and worship him and serve him because of it. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, is glory, majesty, and dominion, and authority. Before every age, and now, and unto all the ages to come. Will you magnify who he is? Will you draw the attention of others to his glory and majesty, dominion, and authority? Will you cause God to look to others as big as he really is? Or will you minimize who he is? In our words, in our behavior, may we magnify the only God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for who you are. May we indeed magnify your glory, your majesty, your dominion, and your authority. May others see in us the only God, our Savior. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for our time together this morning. May we continue to meditate upon your word and upon its truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We certainly look forward to our time together next week, again, as we meet finally once again here in the auditorium together as we worship our Lord. Again, a 9 o'clock service and 11 o'clock service. You choose which one you want to come to, but we will have those two services together next Sunday, May 31st. Thank you. Good morning. May God bless you.
eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of every loving heart singing, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God.